Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And for those of you who are zooming in from home, welcome as well. So God's word tells us, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should keep on walking in them." Any amens in the house, gentlemen? That's for us from the Lord today. Let's pray, and then Jeff will come and lead us. Oh, Heavenly Father, I know that this leadership team, we thank you so much for these men who are on this journey to live out the gospel, to be transformed by the gospel, and to be empowered by your Holy Spirit to verbally share the gospel to a hurting world. Father, because of you, we can get up every single morning knowing that we have a divine purpose, and that keeps us alive and well. Father, we thank you so much for Jeff. His message to us today, with or without you, from Ephesians 2. Father, thank you for already empowering him with your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts now to receive truth, to receive encouragement. And gentlemen, we all say, amen. Thank you.
Good morning, man. There's an anecdotal story by Martin Luther. If you know who Martin Luther is, he was one of the significant people involved in the Protestant Reformation. And one day his parishioners asked him, "Martin, when are you going to stop preaching the gospel? We get it. He says, no, you don't. "I'll stop preaching the gospel when you and I both get it deep down in our hearts." Friends, we all probably can conceptually articulate what the gospel is. That's wonderful. But we have what Augustine calls incurvatus in se. It's a Latin word which means an inward bentness towards ourselves. And it takes the power, and I emphasize that word, power, of the gospel to cause that inward bent to begin to look out and look to God and look to others. And that's exactly what's happening here in the book of Ephesians. You might recall a few weeks back when we met, I gave a little bit of a bird's eye view of the historical and cultural implications of this book, what was going on in Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the largest and most significant Roman cities of its day. either the second or third largest, depending on who the archaeologist is writing at that time. Huge city, probably 250,000 people who were citizens of that city, had the largest temple to a goddess by the name of Artemis. She was also called Lord and Savior. That's how they referred to her. As she was the goddess of fertility, she was considered the highest of all the pantheon of gods, according to the Ephesians, and that was their patron goddess. They were heavily involved in the occult, in black magic, in casting spells and having amulets. They were trying to secure the good life through manipulation and through other means other than through God himself, who is the only one who can give us the good life. Paul came in, he preached the gospel there, and the gospel was so powerful that it transformed people's lives. They were delivered, literally delivered of demonic forces. People were healed, and people came to the saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ was, and the church was born. After the church was born, there was a great roar and outroar against Christianity as a result of the economic changes that came to that city. The idol makers of that city, and you can read about this in Acts chapter 19, the idol makers of that city, their business was shut down. They weren't making a profit, and so they went to their county seat, to their stadium, which sat about 25,000 people, and for several hours started shouting down the Christians, saying, "Great is our goddess Artemis of the Ephesians." Paul, being very timid, thought, "Well, I think I'll just go and retreat and leave Ephesus." No, actually, Paul wanted to go speak to the crowds because he believed in the power of the gospel. He believed in its ability to change people's hearts. And friends, we can learn a valuable lesson today, you and I, if we start believing that the word of God, that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ has the power to transform not only human hearts, but whole communities like it did in Ephesus. Ephesus, the things they did in that temple publicly that would be just down the street from us that you and I could enter into would be shameful, would cause us to blush. They did it publicly, what we're doing privately. I'm telling you this right now, friends, the gospel, if it can transform Ephesus, it can transform Atlanta. And we just need a few good men who believe in the power of the gospel and are willing to be like Paul, not to retreat when the crowds start shouting, but to enter in to the fray. Amen? And so Paul, he wants them to understand this power, right? This delivering and saving power. And so he starts telling them in verses 1-3, he says this incredible statement. He says, "I want you to remember the power of the gospel because you guys need to remember what you used to be. You used to be dead in your trespasses. You were dead," and they understood this. They understood their deadness because they experienced no life inside of themselves. And so many times, Christians, we find ourselves in a space where we might know how to say the right things and walk the right way and greet the right with the right greeting and look the part, but inside we're dying because we forgot how far God has brought us from that place of spiritual death to spiritual life. He wants them to remember how dead they were so that they can understand the power of the gospel. Friends, sometimes you and I need to just reflect and remember what our life was without Christ, how dead we were, how we lived in curvatus and say, how we lived with an inward bent. It was all about me more and mine. It was about being bigger and better than everybody else. It was about me getting mine, me getting the next promotion, me finding the right neighborhood, my kids going to the right school, me having the right pedigree. Do you see the problem with that? We're called to greater things, friends. You might know that I pastored a church up in Big Canoe for 10 years, and while I was there, I buried a lot of people. I mean a lot of successful people that had second or even third homes in Big Canoe. And they worshiped at my church. And I'm telling you, there's never been a time when I've been sitting on somebody's deathbed and I've seen plenty of people literally take their last breath. I'm talking, and gone. I've never heard anybody say, "Oh, I wish I would have just spent more time at work. I wish I would have just worked a little bit harder and got that promotion. Instead of being VP, I could have been divisional president." whatever that is. I wish I could have sold more product. Without a fault, anybody who had any inkling of who Jesus Christ was literally said to me, I wish I would have served the Lord. I wish I would have been a better dad. I wish I would have been a better husband. I mean, it was amazing to me. And that honestly is like a warning to me on a personal level. You know, to think that I would not listen to that counsel from these men in their last dying breath. What a blessing God gave me. Because there's going to come a day, friends, when you and I are going to literally stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm not saying, you know, if we're Christians, I'm not talking about you going to a Christless eternity or a Christ-filled eternity. I'm talking about just when we lay our lives before the Lord and he puts the fire of his word to it and it burns away. I want to have something for him. He gave me his all. How can I not give him my all? I don't want to have wood, hay, and stubble that burns away. I don't want to be one who is entering into heaven as one escaping the flames with a little smoke on my backside, right? I want to be somebody who has precious stones, something that is an offering to God. So friends, the first thing that he tells us is that we have to come to this space where we remember where we came from, that we lost it all, that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, that we used to go the way of the world. See, what does it mean that we're dead in our sins? You ever think about that? You ever think about what it means to be dead in your sins? It means you lost your sense of purpose. It means you lost your sense of freedom. And it means you've lost all assurance. Purpose, freedom, and assurance. That's what it means. Think about the garden story. What was Adam and Eve's purpose in the garden? They had a strong sense of purpose from God. It was first to be in relationship with God, right? And secondly, he had work for them to do, to tend the garden, to be fruitful and multiply. They woke up every single day knowing what a glorious purpose they had. Friends, do you know that God's got a glorious purpose for you every and single day? And the number one purpose he has for you is to be in deep fellowship and relationship with him. Do you find joy in your relationship with Christ? Not in just reading the scriptures, not in just praying, because I'm telling you, if we just read the scriptures and pray to check it off, but we don't meet with God in that process, it's empty. There's a passage in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40 that says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you have eternal life. Wouldn't you love Jesus to say that to you? Hey, Steve, Jesus comes up to you and says, you diligently study the scriptures. You'd be like, yes, I do. Now, I mean, maybe you wouldn't, but I would be like, yeah. But these are scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have eternal life. Jesus should be our great affection. He should be our great desire in all that we do. But when we're dead in our trespasses, or if we're living like we're dead in our trespasses, we lose that first love for Christ. We lose our sense of purpose. You remember the most tragic thing in the garden to me? Listen to this. This is just one of the most heartbreaking things that I've ever read in the Bible to me. You know what it is? When God, after Adam and Eve, made the decision to basically divorce him, like, we don't need you. We've got it figured out. We know what life's about. We don't need you for life. We're going to divorce ourselves from the author of life, which is not very smart. If you divorce yourself from the author of life, what do you get? Death, what God said. The next time he comes to fellowship with his children and he walks into the garden, every other time before that, what would they do? They would run to their father. Here he is. It's time to hang out. It's time for dinner. Whatever they were doing to fellowship with God at that point in time. You men understand this. Do you remember when your kids were little before they became in middle school? And you came home from work and they said, Daddy, right? Was there anything that warmed your heart more than that? Then when they got in middle school, what did they say? Eh? Whatever. Yeah, what are you doing in my house, dude? Right? Nothing more heartbreaking than that, especially if you're a little girl. You know, for me, it was like when my little girl said, I would grab her hand, right? And she used to not care about walking through the mall with grabbing daddy's hand at about 7 or 8. But at 11 or 12 or 13, Oh, gosh. Ouch. But then when God walked into the garden and they heard the sound, his sound walking, they ran from him. They lost their sense of purpose. Eve thought that taking from the tree of the garden in the garden that God said not to take from, that Satan said what? Oh, this is desirable. It looked good to her eyes, like it looked pleasing to her. And she thought it would bring her freedom, didn't she? Oh, I'll be free. God's withholding freedom from me. God doesn't really want me to be free. You know what freedom's going to bring? If I just grab from what God told me not to have, then I'll be truly free. Isn't that what Satan always does with us? If you just make a little more money, you'll be truly free. If your stocks will pay off, if you buy Bitcoin, if you'd have bought it when it was first came out, you'd be truly free. Not anymore. It's kind of halved lately. Not that I follow any of that stuff, but listen, it doesn't bring freedom. It brings death. It brings death. And why do we spend our time on things that bring us death? See, the Ephesians understood this. The archaeological finds, anthropologists and others have studied the Ephesian culture. You know what they've discovered? Is that these people were doing things that they thought would bring life that brought them death. And we do the same thing today. We're not so much different. We just go about it in a much more sophisticated technological way. The last thing that they lost is that sense of assurance, right? They didn't know if they were right with God or not, so much so that they literally went out and did what? They went and got fig leaves. Anybody see a fig leaf before? They're itchy. Yeah. And they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. You know how uncomfortable that was? In hope somehow that they would be have that sense of assurance when God came by. But they had no assurance, did they? In fact, God only could bring them assurance, and he's the one who provided the sacrifice, which points to Christ, the future. Friends, to be dead in your sins, to follow the ways of this world, causes us to find that place where we lose our sense of purpose, we have no freedom, we find ourselves in bondage to all sorts of things, pornography, alcohol, drugs. You know, this does not escape us as Christians. Let's just be 100% honest. We struggle with these things because there's always a promise that never delivers. And I promise you this, it's hard to figure that out sometimes. Because without God, friends, we are truly, truly dead. Oh, the second point I want to bring up today. Oh, I want to talk about what it means to be a child of wrath, right? You notice he goes, by nature, you were a child of wrath. You know, sometimes this is what we think about when we think of wrath. We think about what? What do you think about when you think about the wrath of God?
Anger.
What else? Punishment. We think about like what? Meteors hitting the earth, natural disasters. That might be some things we think about. But you know something? You know what what the wrath of God is? Restlessness. There's a prayer I pray every morning out of the Book of Common Prayer, 2019. It's called the Venite. It comes out of Psalm chapter 95. And it goes from verse 6 to the end. Listen to what it says. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and put me to the proof, though they had seen my good works, they couldn't rest in God. 40 long years I was grieved with this generation. I said, it is a people that err in their hearts. They have not known my ways, of whom I swore in my wrath that they should never enter my rest. Do you think our society is restless right now? People are always, I say, the wrath of God's going to come up, friends. We're walking in it right now. This restlessness that's all around us. God is, and by the way, God's wrath is not just it's not punishment. It's a restlessness that's brought about for the purpose that people would find their rest in God. It's a beautiful thing. You know, I want to encourage you to go to James Saxon's event, that celebration event, because he's bringing a guy by the name of Ted Sprague there. And Ted, I actually know because I golfed with him up at Big Canoe Golf Course before. He lives up in Big Canoe. Ted was an atheist who became a Christian, and Ted has a passion to share the gospel with people in a way that is non-confrontational and relational. And we all can learn some of how to be non-confrontational, relational in this world to present the gospel to people. If there's something that you and I should be doing as men today, is we should be adding some tools to our tool belt so that we can have good, solid spiritual conversations with people, that we can show them what it means to have a good relationship with God. So I want to encourage you to get to that dinner with James Saxon, because Ted Sprague's a really good guy. And so that's a shameless plug. Where's James? He owes me $20 for that. So. But anyway, so the second thing I want to talk about is that if we're without God, we're dead in our sins. But I love that next verse 4 where he says this. He says, but God. Isn't that beautiful? Oh my gosh. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we're not left dead in our sins and our trespasses, doomed to live a restless life. Right? Praise God. But God. He doesn't say but you. Aren't you thankful for that? But you figured it out. But you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps. But you are a stellar person, and you do it all right all the time. And so God is so pleased with you that he's granted you eternal life. No, but God, when you were dead in your trespasses, made you alive in Christ. Guess who made you alive in Christ? You didn't do it. He did it. You were dead. Friends, I was dead. But God did it. So you know what? We're dead in our trespasses. We lost it all, but God makes us alive in Christ. He did it all for us. And this is grace, isn't it? I'll give you a little evangelistic tool for your tool belt today. You should ask people, what's the difference between Christianity and every other world religion? Every other world religion. It's a matter of spelling. You're right, Parker. Every other world religion is spelled D-O. Do. What you do to make yourself right with God. In Islam, there's 5 pillars. Right? In Buddhism, there's the Eightfold Path. In Hinduism, there's karma. And if you live a good enough life, if you reach a level of nirvana, you might be able to get off the wheel of incarnation. But Christianity is spelled differently. It's spelled D-O-N-E. Done. What God has done to make you right with him. God sent his son to pay the price for our sins. It's a simple little thing. Now, I'm not saying people are going to start falling down and crying like, that was the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. No, but you'll plant that seed in their mind. D-O-N-E. If you and I have been made alive with Christ, we've been raised up, it says in the scripture. We've been sitting with him in heavenly places. This would have been very encouraging to the Ephesians. You want to know why? Because they were so overpowered with the powers of their culture, with the powers of life. They were so underneath the fray. They felt the weight of the sin of their culture so much so that they were just pressed down by it. It reminds me of Sodom and Gomorrah when it says of Lot that he was vexed by the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. You might feel vexed today. But what Paul tells us here, when we're made alive of Christ, we're seated with him in heavenly places. We're far above all the powers of this world. But see, here's the thing. We live so far below what God has done, and it's because we don't believe in the power of the gospel anymore. And if there's anything I can convince this of this morning, if there's one thing I want to convince myself of this morning, even if you weren't here, I'd just be preaching to me. I want us to believe in the power of the gospel. This is not just another lesson this morning. This is not just another thing I came out to hang out with my friends. I'm glad you did. If you came for the biscuits, you came for the wrong reason. But I'm telling you, I'm here to fight for you and fight for me to believe. You see, because God was displeased with that generation in the desert because though they had seen his good works, they still couldn't believe. And that's a warning to you and me, because oftentimes God has done such a great work in our lives and we forget. We forget. Satan likes to come and give us a spiritual amnesia. We lost it all. He did it all, but we get it all. With God, we're alive in Christ, but with God, we live a life worth living. We get it all. We love that passage of scripture, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Right? It's for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not by works, it's a gift from God so that no man may boast. That's a wonderful passage, and Paul puts it there for a reason. He wants us to anchor our understanding that there's nothing that you and I can do to earn God's salvation, because he's about to load something up on us after this. He goes on to say, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. What does that mean? Simply, God's given you and me a life worth living. He's saved us. He's delivered us. He's healed us. He's set us up in high places far above all the spiritual powers of the universe with Christ. Christ is the head. Christ is supreme. But he didn't just leave us with this, with nothing to do. Today's a special day for you and me, because God has prepared for you and me works for us to walk in. Every morning we should see our lives as not being insignificant, because everything we do is significant. The things we do in this life, General Maximus says, echoes for eternity. You ever see the movie Gladiator? That's the one line I remember from the movie. Don't ask me any other lines. That's the only one I remember. But friends, we are his workmanship. What does that mean? It means God has recreated you. He's taken that brokenness in you. He's healed it. He's taken that marred image and he's restored it, and he's done a great work in you. Ontologically, metaphysically, if you were able to see in the spiritual realm, I'm telling you this right now, I like what C.S. Lewis says, is you would not be looking at a mere mortal. You and I are immortal. And I don't mean that in the God sense, we're dependent upon God, but we are glorious creatures. I like how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anybody be in Christ, they are new, a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Let's stop living in the old and put on Christ and live in the new. Praise God. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Every phone call you make, a simple little text to your wife to tell her you're thinking about her today, that she's the most beautiful woman in the world, that you couldn't live life without her, that's a good work. A simple seeing a need in your office, seeing a need in your neighborhood and saying, hey, I'll pray about that. I believe God answers prayer. That's a good work. Meeting a practical need when you see it in somebody's life, even when you're busy, that's a good work. And I'm telling you this right now, when you begin to see your day in such a way that God has orchestrated and ordered the day in such a way, even in the mundane, to do good works, it becomes a great joy. Have you found that sweet spot in your life? It's not in the raise. It's not in the new car. It's not in the neighborhood. It's not in the bigger TV. It's not in all those things. The sweet spot for you and me is to walk in the works that God has given us to do. And then you'll find that sense of joy and peace, because we're right with God and we're walking with God. He's made us right with him. Now let's walk in that rightness. Amen? You might have caught today's title, With or Without You. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Some of you guys are going, okay, I got it. That's you too, right? The really young guys are going, who's you too? And the really old guys are going, oh, who you too? But if you're my age, you're going, yeah, I know who you too is. There's a song called With or Without You. I don't know. I just figured I wanted to come up with some sort of catchy title. And they always tell you to leave somebody with something that they can remember when you're doing a talk. So hopefully you remember this. Bono wrote that song, With or Without You, that classic U2 song. And so I did some research, like, why did he write that song? And what I discovered was in that research was Bono, when he was a young rock star and he was becoming big, I mean, really big, he had been married to his wife for about 5 years. And he was an international rock star, so he obviously had a lot of opportunities. And he would be in that space, and people were like, you need to follow your artistic freedom, right? And so this is about the struggle for him to actually be faithful to his wife. On a bed of nails, she makes me wait, and I wait for you, he says. He says what happened was is he was just tormented by living this internal tension that he felt. And till one day he realized that true freedom for him came in being in a fully committed covenant relationship with his wife. And when he finally yielded to that, he was free. He was free. Friends, we have tension in our heart every day whether or not we're going to walk in a covenant committed relationship with Christ. But when we decide to yield to it, we'll find that purpose that we desire. We'll find that freedom that we so desperately want. And we'll get that assurance we so desperately need. Father, thank you for every man that's here today. There's not one man who's come here, whether they be on Zoom or in this room, that are here by mistake. I pray and ask, Lord God, today that the gospel, the embers of the gospel that are in their heart would ignite in a roaring fire once again for your glory and our good, and especially that people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord. Amen.